Bibles with me. We are, I titled the message this morning, Final. It's the final judgment. It's the great white throne judgment, but there are several things in here that I see that it is the last time these things are ever going to exist. They're ever going to be. When we think about that word final, I've been trying to think of a way to introduce this. When you watch a baseball game, now you've got the replay. The umpires make a call at the base whether somebody's out or safe, and they can watch the replay. And if the manager thinks that the ump got it wrong, they can challenge the call. It used to be that when an umpire made the call, that was final. Nobody, you could argue with him, but you could also get thrown out of the game. It's one of the things Bobby Cox was most famous for. He got thrown out of the game more than anybody else in the history of baseball, I think. And so I think he did set the record for that. Some things are final. Some things we think of are going to continue to keep coming back. But the things we're looking at today are things that this is either going to be this way forever from that point on, or the last time these things will ever happen. And I'm looking forward to getting into this with you today. We last week talked about the 1,000 years, the millennium. And as that 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth, physically on the earth in Jerusalem, finishes up, Satan is allowed to rebel one more time. And they come against Christ, and they're in Jerusalem one more time, and they are destroyed. And Satan thrown into the lake of fire. And immediately after this, we read this scripture. Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you teach it to us today. And Father, speak into each heart so we see what we need to do in response to this. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's something I want to point out to you before we get into the sermon. If you got your Bibles open, you can look back in chapter 19 at verse 11. And I just want to show you this. Just follow through with me. Then I saw heaven opened. He said, then I saw. There in verse 17 in that same chapter, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Verse 19, then I saw the beast. Chapter 20 and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Verse 4, then I saw thrones and people seated on them. And then in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Then I saw is telling us these things are happening one after the other after the other. This happened, then I saw that, then I saw this, then I saw this. And so John is telling us exactly what he's seen in the order that he's seen it. And what we see in this today, the first thing I want you to see is that we see the final king, the last king that will ever be and will ever be needed, and it's Jesus, of course. He is the king. He's the king now, but at this time he is going to be the final king for eternity. Now, he says, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. And back in verse 4 in this chapter, John said, then I saw thrones and people seated on them. That's us. That's the raptured saints, the resurrected from the tribulation period. that have come back with Christ to be judges, to be teachers and leaders in the world with Christ, to be the administrative body, I guess, with Christ in that 1,000 years. But now, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. There's only one throne left, only one throne that's needed. And it's Christ that's sitting on that. And it tells us there that earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. There's a lot there, and I want you to see one throne, one king, and one focus. That's what's going on right here in this verse. This great white throne is seated there. The Christ is on it, and earth and heaven flee from it. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, I do not have the verse in front of me, but 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the earth being dissolved. The earth is going to be dissolved with or burned with fire. It's the last verse in that chapter, I think, and then one more just before that. The only time that word is really used in the Scriptures. And what it talks about there, if you're thinking about how this earth and heaven are going to flee from the presence of Christ, Peter tells us there that this word in the Greek that is dissolved, it means really to be loosed, to let something go. We read in Sunday school this morning. If you weren't in Sunday school, you missed a great lesson. And next week, I hope you'll be in Sunday school. You really, really need to be in Sunday school. We've got something there for you, and you need Sunday school, the church needs you in Sunday school. But that's the other sermon this morning, but we'll get back to the first one. We talked about there in Genesis how Noah was the last man that was righteous on the earth, and God flooded the world. He promised He would never do that again, but it would be destroyed with fire. He said, how in the world can the whole world, and in all that's created, the heavens there is not the home of God. There's a different word used in that Greek language there that means the stars, the outer, what we would call outer space. Everything that's been created, all these galaxies that are out there, stars that are out there, planets that are out there, everything that is created, think about this with me for a moment. My high school science from almost 40 years ago. I don't remember a lot of it, I'll tell you, but I do remember everything is made up of atoms. Am I right on that? When you take a nuclear bomb and you drop that bomb, the explosion is the result of splitting an atom. Am I right in that? Okay. Katie's telling me I'm right. She's in high school, so she knows. It's closest to her. Imagine if all the atoms that create everything on this earth, everything that is that we have not even found yet or seen yet in outer space, all of those atoms were at one time let go of. The earth would be dissolved, wouldn't it? The explosion probably wouldn't last that long because there's would be nothing left. The explosion wouldn't damage anything because everything would go up at one time. It would all be gone and there would be nothing left but a vapor. That may be how God is going to destroy the earth with fire. I don't know that, but that may be how that would happen. The earth, this earth, is going to be destroyed. The stars, the atmosphere, all that we have around us is going to be destroyed. And what we're going to read about next week, I can't wait to get into that, is in chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. And God recreates it. I believe He recreates exactly what He created in Genesis. And we go back to His original plan. He didn't have a bad plan to start with. He just had us to deal with and we messed it up. But He's going back to that. But this final focus there, all things are going to disappear. And we're going to be focused on God. Does that tell you where we should put our priority? I love a new car as much as anybody else, and for some reason I've been getting ads on Facebook about new cars, and the new cars that I've been getting ads for are things like Ferraris and McLarens, and I look at these things and I can buy a house cheaper than I can buy some of these cars. And I couldn't buy the cars anyway, but I could buy the house cheaper. I don't know why I'm looking at that. I would love all that. I would love to put a lot of focus on that kind of thing, but it's going to burn up one day. So why would I want to do that? All these things are going to burn up one day. Why would we worry about that? Our one focus right now can be Jesus. But I want you to see the final judgment as well. Verse 12, he says, I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Many people would say today, why in the world do we need to be judged? We're all in the same book. Most of us are pretty good people. Why do I need to be judged? Why would God want to stand and judge me? I've tried the best I could. Maybe I've done more good than bad in my life. But I want to give you one example of something that I think we don't put any focus on or much focus on, but we need to be shining a great deal of light on. And this is what we would think was a small segment of our society, but it's not nearly as small as we would think it is. It says about human trafficking. Atlanta is one of the major hubs for human trafficking, by the way. But it says today there are 49.6 million people in modern slavery worldwide, and 12 million of them are children. 54% of those trapped in modern slavery are women and girls. Sex trafficking is the most common type of trafficking in the U.S. That's more than drugs. The most common type of trafficking in the U.S. There were 88 million child sexual abuse material files reported to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children tip line in 2022. It's a quarter of the country. 88 million. Child sex trafficking has been reported in all 50 U.S. states. Forced commercial sexual exploitation generates $173 billion in illegal profit. And it's the second most profitable illegal industry in the United States. I saw a little bit of an interview with Tim Tebow and Sean Ryan. And Tim Tebow is talking about this, bringing this to light, and he showed a graphic that showed the number of people that are watching child pornography at any given time in the United States, and the lights begin to light up on this thing, and they begin to just cover the country. Of course, more in Atlanta, New York, bigger cities, but it just covers the country. He said, what does that have to do with anything? That's the condition of the human heart when it's turned away from God. And you can say, well, I've never done anything like that. I hope not. But we've done something that is just as egregious to God. Sin is rebellion against Him. And I really believe that salvation is us turning to God and saying, Lord, I can't live this life on my own. I don't want that type of thing in my life. And I'm turning to you for salvation and turning to you to walk with you and protect you and do things your way. And being lost is looking at God and saying, I don't need the righteousness that you can give me. I'll do it on my own. And walking away from God. We may say, well, I'd never do that. But if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you are doing that. And you need to trust Him today, not just because He's the King and He's going to judge you, but because of the way He loves you and what He can do for you in your life. it makes sense for you to do that. When we look at this judgment, he says there were books. Books and then the book of life. The book of life is the book that if you know Jesus as Savior, your name was written in that book before God ever created the heavens and the earth. He knows you by name. He knew you would trust Him. And in His perfect knowledge of all history, your name was written down before He ever said, "Let there be light." The books, on the other hand, are the list of our works. In the Greek, it's the word ergon, where we get the word ergonomics. We say something, a chair is ergonomic when it gives us the right support in the lower back and in the shoulders. Something works well. But our work, the thing that we do, the life that we live is recorded in those books. You say, well, nobody could record everything. No human person could record everything, but we're not talking about human people. We're talking about God. And there's nothing that He doesn't see, nothing that He doesn't know. These books are there, and it says that each one is judged according to their works. Verse 12, again, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Now here's a wonderful thing that I can tell you. You can be judged by your works, and they are not going to be good enough. Your best works are not going to be good enough because it is not done in God's love, in God's power, in relationship with Him. Whatever good things we do, if we don't know Him, we're still saying, I'm going to do good all by myself. I don't need you, God, to help me with this. So we're turned away from Him. Regardless of what good we may do in the world, we haven't turned to Him, and that good is going to fall away. But the wonderful thing is the saved are not listed in this group of people that are standing before God on this day. This is the dead. The children of God have already been raptured and are with Him. The saints that were saved in the tribulation have been raised from the dead and are with Him. And there's nobody else left. So these are the people who have turned away from God. And they're all being judged by their works. Now, you and I are going to be judged by our works as well. We are saved and judged on our salvation and our life by Jesus' work. When God looks in the book for us and He sees our works, He's going to see Jesus. And that's enough. That's all that's needed. But then we're also going to stand before Him one day. A different time, different event, but we're going to know what we did that we should have done, didn't do that we should have done, or did that we shouldn't have done. But we are going to be perfect after this, and we're saved by His grace. I want you to see also the final death, because these that are standing before Him, there's only one place left for them to go. Heaven and earth are gone. And it says there that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. This final death, many people ask a question, and it gets a little confusing. Where do the dead go now? Now when someone dies, if they know Jesus, they go to heaven. A heaven that is there with Him, that is eternal, will be in our spiritual, our souls will be there in heaven. We'll be more alive there than we are here with our bodies. But one day the rapture is going to take place, and the dead bodies are going to come up and be reunited with that soul. And then the saved that are still left are going to be caught up together with it. and our bodies are going to be changed and have that perfect body. And one day we're going to be on this new earth we'll talk about next week with him. But for the dead, right now the Old Testament uses the word Sheol. And a lot of times you'll see in the New Testament the word Hades. It's the place of the dead. Just a place for where the dead are sent. Where the not just all dead, but the believers are there with Christ. You can think about it and maybe see it best, understand it best in Luke 16 about the Jesus. It was not a parable, but Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man was in Hades in torment. And he wanted Lazarus, this guy that had been eating scraps under his table, God, send Lazarus to bring me a drink of water. You know, just a drop of water on my tongue. And he said, no, you can't do that. Well, send him back to tell my brothers about this to make sure they don't come here. And God said, look, or Abraham says, look, if they don't believe the word of God, the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if a man rises from the dead. Sheol is that place of the dead, Hades, that same place of the dead. There's another word that I came across in Proverbs 27:20 that is the word Abaddon. And it means something that's lost. Not just, I can't find my phone. I spent about 10 minutes looking for my phone the other day, and it was in my back pocket the whole time. Not that kind of lost. I haven't done that with my glasses on top of my head yet, but I don't ever put them up there. I can't see anything without them. But the not just something lost, but something gone forever. That's another word for Sheol, is that Abaddon, the idea of abandon. But here's the thing. He talks about the second death there in verse 14. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. We've already seen the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. Satan was bound in the pit. That's that Hades. But after that 1,000 years, he was released, and now he's been thrown into the lake of fire. Everything is gone except for Christ and his throne and the souls of those who lived without him. And now the only place for them is the lake of fire. This lake of fire was designed for Satan and for his angels. It was not designed for you. Why would God throw somebody into hell? God doesn't throw anybody into hell. Early in my ministry, when I came to a passage like this, I would think, all right, I get to preach that hellfire and brimstone sermon. You know, I can't wait to do that. And I realized very quickly, the people that I'm talking about with this are friends and family that don't know Jesus. This is not something to preach with a smile. This is something to preach with tears. We think about the world. I remember when I first came to this church, the first couple of sermons I preached here, I talked about bringing the gospel out into the world. And none of you were saying, we don't need to do that. I don't, you know. But the reaction that I saw in you was not one that got you on the edge of your seat. But about that fourth week, I said, we need to bring the gospel into gratis. And all of a sudden, everybody said, yeah. Here, this matters. This is our community. It makes a difference for us. But I want you to think about it the other way now. People in gratis are going to be standing there before Jesus with nowhere to go but the lake of fire. If you think about your life and the works of your life, think about a camcorder or a dash cam sitting on the dash of your car. There are a lot of people who have been in wrecks and the person at fault starts blaming the other one that has the dash cam, but they don't know there's a dash cam. And then they point to that dash cam and say, I've got it all recorded right there. And the person at fault starts apologizing a little bit more and gives the insurance card. Police have the camera that they wear on their chest, and it records everything happening. And that is a good thing when policemen are accused of something they didn't do, which is more often the case. And it records when a policeman has done something they shouldn't do. But it's there and it's true. Our lives are being recorded in these books. And when we stand before God, I'm always kind of laughing at people that say, boy, when I get in heaven, get in front of God, I'm gonna ask him about this. I'm going to ask him about that. I didn't like this happening. I don't know why he did that. I'm thinking, no, you're not. You're not going to ask God anything, because you're going to see the greatest thing you've ever seen and know that you are so far beneath him, you're going to kneel and you're going to beg for his mercy. But at that time, it's going to be too late. We trust him by faith. We follow him by faith, not by sight. People that you know and love right now are going to be standing in this crowd unless you and I take the gospel to them. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Good people, well-meaning people, but they don't know Jesus. Keep that in mind. We've got opportunities this summer to tell people about Jesus. The last thing I want you to see, the final bad thing. You ever been waiting on the other shoe to drop? Maybe one of your kids or grandkids all of a sudden starts acting really good, trying to help around the house and doing all that, and then a few minutes later you find the mess they made or whatever it was they tore up. You know, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We're waiting on that other shoe to drop. But after this, there is nothing else bad that will ever happen. There is no more judgment, because it's all been judged and done with. I'm telling you, this judgment sounds terrible, but listen to this Proverb 21:15. Justice executed is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to those who practice iniquity. There's many proverbs that talk about justice being done by the king, being done by those in authority. God is going to mete out justice in that judgment. It's going to be just and it's going to be right. The thing that will seem unjust, God made it just, but is that we trusted Jesus and we're in there for nothing that we've done other than saying, I'm following you. I want to follow you. But after all of this, there is no more sickness or death. There are no more bad days or disagreements. No more broken marriages or wayward children. No more heartache, pain, or any other bad thing. And the reason is there's no more sin. And there's no potential for sin. Not just that our sins have been forgiven, but our sin nature is gone. When Christ saves you, it's not about the things you've done, but about the nature that is in us, that is that sin nature. And what he is doing now is working that out of us. And these bodies are going to be gone one day, and we're going to have heavenly bodies. And that sin nature is not going to be there ever again. Nobody will have it. There will be, when you buy and sell land today, you've got to have it surveyed. And the survey is because you may gain a little bit and you may lose a little bit, but they've got to have it surveyed. I've seen where people have said, I don't worry about the survey. I trust the neighbor that's there, and find out the neighbor had planted bushes on the other guy's property about 20 years ago, and that's grandfathered in, and now that property belongs to the neighbor. And they lost about 10 feet down the line there. And you see things done like that, none of that's going to happen again. We won't have to make agreements with anybody, even a handshake agreement. Our word is going to be good. I'll be there to help you with that tomorrow. Great. And we'll be there to help them with it. We'll actually show up and work. It's going to be an incredible time. The promise of that, and I can't wait to get into that next week. I'm not going to get into it any further today. But the promise that is there, as all of this is finished, it's final, it's done, and there is no more bad ever. No more getting a phone call about a loved one going through a health scare. No more of any of that. Because Christ is the King, and He's on the throne, and He's never coming off of it. Today, as Americans, we, whatever political side you're on, it seems like whoever it is says, well, we got a good president now. Problem is, 4 years later, we get another president. Might get one good one for 8 years, but then you get another president. And it usually swings the other way by that time. So half the people think we got a great president, and half the people think they've messed it up, and now we've got a good president with a new one, and then it goes back and forth and back and forth. With Christ, there's one King. And nobody to mess anything up, because we're all going to be perfect. But there is a world out there around us that doesn't know Him. And we look at them and think, how could people be so dumb as to do whatever it is that gets on your nerves? I've got to confess, this morning on the way over here, I was thinking I was doing all right on time, and I took care of all the dogs and did all the work there, and I got out of the house at the same time I normally do, and I got behind somebody running 20 miles an hour on a curvy road. And thinking, but I did step back and say, okay, they're probably turning somewhere. And a few minutes later, they turned the blinker on and drove for another mile, and they finally found the right house they were going to. But they got out of the way, and I got here on time. We're talking about a time when none of that will ever exist again. And if you know Jesus, you have that. That's a guarantee for you. If you don't know Him, the offer is there for you to believe in Him and trust Him today. And you'll have that same guarantee. The gospel is very simple. We say, Lord, I'm separated from You. I'm a sinner. I'm not doing things the way that you want me to do them. I've been trying to do things on my own. And God, I need You. I want You to save me. We ask for that salvation. We ask that forgiveness, and we get the family of God. We're adopted as a child of God. It's not anything you've done other than the Spirit of God showing you your lost condition and you asking forgiveness for that and turning to Christ. When you do that, if you just simply say, Lord, save me right now, you will be saved right now. Immediately. And nobody and nothing can ever change that. That's God's promise. If you'll do that today, I would encourage you to do it right now. Such a simple thing. I'd also encourage you, if you've done that, to come talk with me about it. Walk down the aisle, let me pray with you, and the church can celebrate with us. If you don't want to stand in front of the church, then get me on the way out. Call me. Do something, but let me know that you've made that decision to ask Jesus to save you. If you've got somebody on your heart today that is lost, that you're praying for, this is a great reason to be praying. You understand today what that means. what's coming. Pray for that person. Pray for their soul. And love them enough to talk to them about Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher, and you don't have to know all the Bible. You may have some questions asked to you that you don't know the answer to, but when you get a question asked to you that you don't know the answer to, you know the best answer to give? I don't know, but I'll try to find out. But don't get distracted on those things. Keep going to the gospel. Talk with them about this. Offer salvation to everybody you know, because it is real and it is coming, this final judgment. But we don't have to be there. Whatever decision you need to make today, you may need to come and join the church. You may need to recommit yourself to Christ. Whatever it is, do that today. The altar is going to be open, places to kneel or to sit or come stand if you need to, whatever you need to do. But be obedient to Christ today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'll get Julie to come and lead us in a song right after this prayer. And be obedient to Christ today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us in advance what's going to happen. We don't know when this will happen. It could be another 1,000 years, but Lord, it could be today that all these things will begin. Father, I pray that anyone here that doesn't know you has trusted you today already. I pray that those that we know that don't know you, you'll put a burden on our heart for them to tell them about you, that you'll go ahead of us working in that person. And make them open to the gospel. Father, put people's names in our head, in our mind, in our heart to pray for, to share with, to invite to the church, to do whatever it is you're leading us to do. Father, we pray right now we'll be obedient to you in everything. In your name we pray. Amen.